Well, with the help of the Lord, we're going to try to finish up what I so abruptly ended with last week. So, ask the Lord for His help this evening. I'd like for Vaughn, if you would, to stand and pray over this part of the service and ask God to help us tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like His. We saw Balaam go through the early parts here, talking about what kind of an individual that he was. And listening a little bit to Balak's words to him in an attempt to lure him over to his land to curse the children of Israel. The last scene that we saw really of Balaam was that he had gone to his place of prayer and God apparently immediately met him. And when he found out, when God asked him what the men were doing and who they were, and Balaam told him, God simply said to him, very short words, very short command, no, you can't do it. The project is wrong. I do not want you cursing this people, for they are a very blessed people. We noticed that as we were looking at that Balaam was faultless up to this point, and yet his name does not fall in the list of individuals found in Hebrews 11. The second thing that we notice about him as we look at how wonderful that he is up to this point is that three of the New Testament writers have denounced him, that his way was wrong, that the error of Balaam was apparently as plain as the nose on his face, and the doctrine of Balaam, God deplores. So then we see the next scene as it unfolds before us. The curtain rises, as it were, on the second scene in chapter 22 and verse 15. Balak was not happy with the report that came back to him that Balaam wouldn't come. And so in verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. So we see that he's sending a second delegation of people over to Balaam, trying to convince him that this was the thing that he ought to do. Part of the report that came to Balaam from Balak, part of the message was, let nothing stand in your way. Now, if we were to interpret that with a very open-end interpretation, Balak is saying to Balaam, don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let your family, don't let your God, don't let your church, don't let your convictions, let nothing stand in your way. Come down here and curse this people. Now, when these representatives came to Balaam to tell him this second message, Balaam could have responded in such a way that would have really set him apart, really distanced him from the status quo. Perhaps it would have showed extremely well what was in his heart, spiritually speaking. So verse number 18, it tells us that Balaam answers the servants of Balak. It's a wonderful answer. If Balak would offer to me, give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. It's a wonderful answer. Sounds just like the Balaam that we've already described last Sunday, and we've refreshed our memory on this Sunday. But verse 19 gives us an indication or opens up to us something that is going on within the mind, the mental facility of or faculties of this man Balaam. Apparently there's a war raging inside. He has heard the message that has come from Balak. I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to promote you so high. You can have just about anything that you want to have. Now, I can't help but think that that's ringing in the mind of Balaam. Because verse number 19 tells me, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Could I step out just a little bit here on the brink of insanity and suggest that what Balaam should have said? You say, well, how do you have any idea what Balaam should have said? Well, hindsight's 20/20. You know, it's always after the game that we can figure out what we did wrong and how we should have fixed it or how somebody else should have fixed it. Well, it's about the same way. You see, hindsight's 20/20 in this occurrence or this situation as well. Balaam should have said it this way. I already told you that your project was wrong. More money doesn't make it right. More people doesn't make it right. Now, last week you agreed with me that up to that point, Balaam was a pretty good guy. You agreed with me last week that the message that God gave back to Balaam was very clear to understand. Would you agree with me again this evening that this statement is what Balaam should have said, that it doesn't matter how much more money you offer me or how many more people or how more important people you send my way, I told you the project was wrong. I know that you've heard it before. Perhaps you've said it before. If it's wrong when a penny's involved, it's still wrong when $1 million is involved. Or vice versa. You know, it's also wrong if there's only 5 people doing it. Or if it's wrong when 5 people are doing it, then it's still wrong when 5 million people are doing it. You know what else it's wrong? If it's wrong when your neighbor's doing it, then it's wrong when your family does it. Did you ever notice how things change when family members begin to participate in something? But we notice here that Balaam prays again. Why should he ask the Lord again about this project? He already had the answer. Let me put it into your mind this evening that right here at this point, at this very point in his life, he began to extinguish the flame that was burning down in his soul. You say, well, why would that be? Well, the first time that he prayed, he was praying for direction. He was praying to know the will of God. He wanted to know what was right and what was wrong. This time when he's praying, he's not asking to know what's right. He's asking God to allow him to do a known wrong. Let me see what he will say unto me more. You say, people do that? Well, yeah, if they want the promotion, they want that money, they want that prestige, or they want that extra, they want whatever it is that's before them, that testing point that is before them. When I left Kaufman Products, it's been almost 13 years ago, some ways I was glad to get out from underneath the pressures there, but man, I was taking a tremendous cut in pay to go pastor a little church in Evansville. Time went on and man, I was really struggling. I thought, if they call me to come back to work, I think I'll go. It wasn't very long that I got a phone call from the boss man, and he said, I'm going to be in Evansville here pretty soon, and I want to take you out to eat. And I thought, oh no. Things started thumping down inside. Got another phone call several days later. I'm not going to make it to Evansville this week, but I want to take you out. I want to talk with you about something. Time went on. The discouragements and the battles of the ministry began to subside some and began to be a little more encouraged about what was going on. And I happened to be up in that neck of the woods one week, and I stopped in to see him, and I said, Jim, how's it going? What was it that you wanted to talk to me about? And he said, well, I wanted to know if you'd come back to work. He said, what would it take? How about double the pay that you had when you left? Yeah. I said, you know something, Jim, if you'd have got a hold of me when you said you were going to get a hold of me, I probably, possibly would have accepted. You know, we'll do some pretty strange things when we have our eye on something other than what God wants us to have our eye on. When you want to do wrong and good at the same time, you're in a very dangerous place. And the scariest part about that is that our sly enemy, the sly devil, knows just how to maneuver us into that position. He knows even how to bring in certain people into our lives. People. That's what Balak was trying to use. People. We want to send bigger, more important people, more princes, to try to convince Balaam to come. The enemy knows how to maneuver people into our lives. Now, I believe that Balaam was of such that he did not want to go about pleasing himself at the risk of displeasing God. He was really struggling in that area. He wanted to please himself, but he didn't want to displease God. Surely a man of this caliber and what we've already discussed about him surely wouldn't pray to God about doing something that he knew he shouldn't do. But if you think about it, people are doing it all around us today. And if you don't see it, perhaps you need to have your eyes opened up a little bit further. Because people pray, or as a matter of fact, some people don't even pray about it, they just go and do it. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, can I get into and just meddle a little bit? I know personally people who have said they would never have a television in their home that now have them. How did that happen? They at one time would have said that the television in the home is a detriment to their family, to their spiritual well-being. And yet today they would have them. How could that be? Well, was it because somebody in the family or some friend got it and began to slowly maneuver them into that direction to where they began to see, well, there's a benefit to having that? God said to stay away from evil. Back in July of 1996, that's a long time ago now. July of 1996 in the Evansville Courier and Press, there was an article in that paper that was written based upon an interview with Madonna. Some of you may not have a clue who Madonna is. You're better off not knowing, I suppose. But I suppose that you could say that she is filth personified. Moral filth in the dictionary has her picture beside it. In that interview, it was right after she gave birth to her first child, I believe. The context of that has to bear in mind what was being said. And the discussion came up about whether or not she was going to allow her child to have very much viewing time at television. And Madonna's statement in return was, or it contained these two words, or let me give you four words, but there's two words that stand out. TV is pure poison. And that was quoted from Madonna. Somebody asked the question one time, can you invite the pure, sinless Son of God to sit down and watch things with you? Some have prayed about the separation or the distinction that the Bible gives to us in Deuteronomy chapter 22 regarding men and women's clothing. Some have prayed about that sort of a thing. Some have prayed about whether or not a woman should trim the dead ends on their hair or just plain cut the hair. Paul gives us, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I might add, an understanding in 1 Corinthians 11 about what our ladies should do with their hair, what they should not do with their hair. But some have prayed about it because they want to do this. It would make their hair better. You know, their hair is the glory that they have, and so if they were to do just a little bit of it, then it makes it better. Had a hair salon owner argue with me over that point a number of years ago, only to have her come back some years later and say, you know, you were right. The research is proving that what I've always stood for, what she always stood for, was in error. That trimming that doesn't really benefit. The adornment that Peter and Timothy have shared with us about what we are to adorn ourselves with and how we are to adorn ourselves, and the most vital, the most important part of our adornment. But you know, people have prayed about it. Some people have prayed about this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14, that tells us about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I might suggest to you tonight, no, I don't even think it's a suggestion. I think it's really a vital part of that verse, that doesn't just simply go for man and woman marriages. That goes for some business dealings. You may not understand what that is, but the owner of Black Buggy, Laverne, opened up a Black Buggy store in Evansville. You know, the Black Buggy store in Washington does not open on Sundays, and it's not supposed to open on Sundays in Evansville either. But you see, he yoked up with two other people in Evansville to open that store. And time went on, and they began to put pressure on him. We would make much more money if we would open on Sundays. There wasn't anything he could do about it. He was one out of three. Multiple marriages today. The exception clause has gotten bigger and bigger. Open up the door just a little bit, and before long, that door is wide open to a host of things. Now, I'm not saying that we don't minister to people in that situation, but we better be very careful about what is going on within our own lives. Our own people. Oh, I prayed while I was out in the cornfield. Now, someone in my stance would say, well, I prayed while I was out in the woods, and God showed me. We better be careful where we get our theology from, the cornfields, the woods, or God's Word. Because God doesn't tell us in the cornfield or in the tree stand something different that He has in His Word. It's pretty clear when God says this, that's what He means for time and eternity. It doesn't change with the changing of society. We'd better stick to the old book. We're in a crisis today in the United States, and it's not going to get any easier for us. And if I could make another bold statement here tonight, It's going to be a miracle if we make it to heaven from this generation. The only thing that's going to make the difference for any one of us, any single one of us, the only thing that's going to make the difference is that we have it settled. I mean really settled. Because I believe that Balaam thought he had it settled. Balaam was a pretty good guy. But something caught his eye. And so we find that he goes to prayer the second time. Now you may argue with me about whether or not this really takes place. But the first time it tells us there in that passage that God met Balaam apparently immediately. The second time Balaam went to prayer, it tells us there, at least in the King James translation of that passage, it says, "And God came to Balaam in the night." You say, "Well, what's so significant about that?" I wonder if it means that Balaam had to pray a little bit longer about this. He didn't just have that open door with God to answer prayer immediately because he was praying about something he already had an answer for and God wasn't going to give him an answer afresh and anew. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed some more. It's verse number 8. If you're wanting to follow that, find that in chapter 22. Verse number 8. Oh, excuse me, that's the first time God spoke to him. I'm over here in verse 20. I'll catch up to myself. He prayed. And you know what God said to him? When God did come to him there, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." In the morning, Balaam rose up and he went with them. So in essence, we could say here that after Balaam got done praying, God said, "Go." Then why was it wrong for him to go the first time? He had a clear signal from God. Could it be that he prayed until he convinced himself that which was once wrong was now right? Could that be it? The thing that used to be wrong, it was now okay. He wanted the reward. He wanted the excitement bad enough, and so God stepped aside and said, "Go." Hear me. God will never force us to do His will. God will never force us to follow Him or to do right. He will lift up the go gate and permit us to blow it if that's what we want to do. I know people all around us, all around me, that are doing that very thing. The same things that they once said was wrong, they're now involved with. You begin to want them bad enough, so you begin to pray about them or long for them. You know that they're wrong, but you start down that road of desire. And God will say, "Go." What we find here from this account of Balaam is that the only thing that Balaam was successful at doing was successfully blinding himself. He became blinded spiritually. If you haven't caught on to all what's being said here, the overtone of this would be, it's dangerous for us to pray about something that we already have light on. And light doesn't mean it comes from the preacher. Light means it comes from God. And God's Word says certain things about certain things, and it doesn't have to take the preacher a long time preaching to get that across to some people. God doesn't have to hit us with a 2x4 to say, "That is for you." When it's in God's Word, clear and plain, then that's for all of us. When we see it, we say, "Yes, Lord, yes." Now, some of the other things are are good things to do, convictions to have, personal convictions, guideposts personally, narrowing the road down a little bit tighter for our own benefit and our own protection. Balaam arises from his knees, a blinded man. Oh yeah, physically he still has sight, but the light of his soul has been extinguished. Scripture tells us in that kind of a darkness, how great is that darkness? We find Balaam going as the curtain rises on the next scene. Balaam is now on his way. Yes, he's going with Balak's committee. Verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, it's sounding confusing here, but we'll get to that point. The angel of the Lord stood in the way. The donkey saw it. How dumb is a donkey? Let's just spend a little bit of time refreshing our memory of how dumb some donkeys are. Some of them you can't get to move unless you take that, you know, that stick out over their face with the carrot hanging off the front, and they think that they can catch up to it. You know, you've heard and seen probably that old picture. But it saw the angel. Balaam was spiritually blind. He couldn't see. But his faithful beast could see. Balaam gets upset at the animal and he strikes it. He hits it and it turns from the path. And as it turns from the path, it rubs its side against the embankment that he was going beside. And as he rubs himself against the embankment, after Balaam strikes him, he crushes Balaam's foot. What does Balaam do? He doesn't just holler, ouch. He becomes angry at the animal. That's what it says. He becomes angry at the animal. He smote it. Turned her from the way. The angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot, and he smote her again. I guess it's a bubbling down inside, isn't it? That old nature's starting to work on Balaam. He begins to really stand to have his temperature checked, and the angel stands in the way once again, and the donkey sees the angel once again, and this time knowing that there's nowhere to go, there's a wall here, there's a wall here. Balaam's on his back just getting furious with him, so the donkey just falls down on his belly, and Balaam goes into a rage. Can I paraphrase it? Verse number 29. I would that I had a sword. I'd take it and I'd strike off your head and bring your life to an end right now. This beast that had always been faithful to him, always carried him where he needed to go, where he wanted to go, always there when he needed him to carry him and to do what he needed him to do. And now suddenly one thing takes place and Balaam is ready to take his life. End it. Oh, I heard somebody say, what's wrong with that, preacher? What's wrong with that? Well, it's people get mad. Preacher steps on their toes, crushes their foot. Their conscience tries to get them to turn around, but it suddenly falls down flat and they flare up in a rage at what is taking place. Instead of saying, Lord, are you trying to speak to me here? Oh, I've met a lot of people with crushed feet. A lot of people I've seen with crushed feet, crushed hands, crushed hearts, crushed homes, crushed churches, because they deviated from God's plan. Then they tried to blame God for it. God, if you'd have sent us a better preacher, my kids wouldn't have gone astray. If you'd have done this, Lord, in a different way, then that wouldn't have happened. If you'd have done this and you'd have done that. I was especially burdened one week for a particular family. It was weighing very heavily upon my heart. And after church Sunday morning, seeing them in church and seeing what was going on and the message, how it seemed to be off of their back like water off a duck's back. And I went to the house after Sunday morning service and I said, "Honey, I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm leaving." Went and got in the automobile, drove across town, knocked on their door. They were sitting down at the table to eat. They invited me in to eat with them, and I said, "No, I can't eat." I said, "I'm here to talk to you. I said, I'm concerned about the direction that you're going. I'm concerned about what you're allowing in your home and what you're allowing to change in your lives and how it's affecting you and how its long-term effect is going to be." Husband, wife, son, and daughter sat there around that table, and granddaughter. And they looked at me with smiles on their face and a laugh in their voice and said, "No, it's not going to be that way. No, it won't happen that way. We have control of this." It wasn't very long down the road. The daughter was living with a woman. Yes. Just a few weeks, just a couple of weeks after that the wife left her husband to live with a woman. The son is basically an entrenched alcoholic. The dad's in another marriage. Tormented in his mind. You say all things like that don't happen when we deviate from God's plan. Balaam proposes at this point to go home. Look at it, verse number 34. Well, let me back up to verse 32. God's telling him, "Thy way is perverse before me. Your donkey saw, he turned away three times, but you refused." Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord in verse 34, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore..." Listen to the reasoning of Balaam. "If it displease thee..." Don't you think that it would have already been clear to him in the previous verses? "Thy way is perverse before me. If it displease thee..." What jumps off the page there at me are the words of the scripture writer in the context of the life of Samson. He arose, he shook himself, and he went out just like he had done before to hold off the Philistines, but he wist not that the Spirit of God was departed from him. That's what jumps off the page there at me. "I knew not that thou stoodest in the way." This man of God who had a way with knowing God and knowing what God's will would be, and God came to him and gave him a distinct answer, and yet now we find that he is so spiritually blind that he doesn't even understand right from wrong. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? If you purpose to do wrong, then God will step aside and say, "Go on." He'll let you do wrong if you really want to do wrong. Sound confusing? I'm sure it was to Balaam as well. But when you want to do wrong and still maintain a right relationship with God, you're going to have confusion as well, just like Balaam did, I'm sure, at this point. What do I do? He's telling me it's not the right thing to do, but now he's saying just keep on going. "God, I'm messed up here. What are you trying to say?" He's trying to say, "Balaam, go back. I'm not happy with the way that you're going." But no, we take the circumstances of life and we twist them around and say, "Oh, isn't God so good? God has blessed me in this area." I'd love to give you an example of what I'm talking about. They're confused. People are confused whenever they want to do something wrong and still have a hankering inside to do right. The scary part is that when these people are in that predicament, it's just like Balaam here and just like Samson in his situation. They don't even understand. They don't even see it. What's that called? It's called deception. Deception is a powerful, powerful tool. I must hurry along. The curtain comes up again. Balaam arrives at Balak. Now remember, Balaam is a very religious person. He must maintain that religiosity. And so he says, Balak, I want you to build 7 altars. And on those 7 altars, I want you to sacrifice 1 bullock and 1 ram on each one. Do the math, that's 14. You see, he has got to keep up that religious guise. But we do find that Balaam is reaffirming here before Balak that he is only going to say what God puts in his mouth. Isn't that wonderful? It's so good to be free. Man, we have such freedom when we can do what we want to do, can't we? Oh yeah, Balaam, I'm not going to do anything that God doesn't want me to do here. What He says, I'm going to say. I'm only about truth. He remains faithful to the letter, but he destroys the spirit of his vow in his attempt not to see the truth. Because if you'll notice in this context here, he sees Israel, he comes back and he blesses them, and Balak goes into a rage and he said, "What are you doing?" Well, let's go over here and view them from another angle. If we look at them from over here, maybe I won't see such a blessing. See, he's trying his best not to see, not to do what God wants him to do. He goes over to this angle, and he goes over to that angle, but he can still see that they are clearly blessed, rather than realizing the error of his way, turning around and go back home. Oh, he does finally. He said, "I can't bless this people. They are truly, or I can't curse this people. They are truly blessed." Oh, but people don't really do that very often. Balaam finally did it. One thing that I must say is that this way is not the easiest way. You say, "Well, preacher, I never expected you to say that." No, I'm not going to tell you that this way is, this is old language. I'm sure that the kids don't know anything about what gravy train would be. You know, the easy way. It's not the cool way. You're not going to be the cool dude on the block by going this way. But I can tell you this, that it is the best way. And I can further tell you this, that it is the only way to heaven. There's only one road to heaven, and that's the highway of holiness. And if you expect to go to heaven, you're going to have to get on the highway of holiness. If you expect to die the death of the righteous, you're going to have to live the life of the righteous. Get the thing settled completely in your mind and in your heart, your life. I've seen too many good people, too many godly people to die to think otherwise. And I've seen far too many lives shattered to think that there's anything in that for me. The little sin that led them down that road. The final curtain arises. Balaam has kept his vows. He's tried mighty hard not to see the truth. But he finally realizes that there's nothing that he can do, and so he might as well turn around and go home. He cannot accomplish what he came there to accomplish. But apparently as he's going home, this stuff is being mulled over in his mind. He is really working it hard. No rewards, no money, no promotions. And the pressure of it becomes too hard for him, too difficult, too great. And so we find that Balaam has turned around and gone back to Balak. This time I would suggest that it's under the cover of darkness. It wasn't in broad daylight. Numbers chapter 31, flipping all the way over there. Verse number 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now what happened? Balaam went back to Balak and said, I can't curse this people, but I tell you what. If you do this, they will defile themselves so much that God will destroy them. Really? It's going to be that easy? Oh yeah, man. That's all you got to do. Balaam didn't curse them. Balaam didn't do that. Balaam just gave him a secret as to how it could be done. What was it? He said, you go and you invite all the men of Israel to a big feast. And you put all your pretty Moabitish women out there. And he said, they will be so despicable in the sight of God that he'll wipe them out. Oh, I believe that Balaam got his reward. Doubtless he patted himself on the back because he had won without breaking his vow. I said it just a moment ago. He kept the letter of his vow, but he broke the spirit of it to smithereens. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that the doctrine of Balaam is abhorred by God. That's another message. The doctrine of Balaam. It's hard to believe that this person that prayed with all sincerity to die the death of the righteous could have come down to this point in his life. And we see that he did not die the death of the righteous, but he died with the wicked. He died with the Moabites with a sword through his heart. And he was largely denounced by three New Testament writers under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. He prayed, let me die the death of the righteous. Did you hear me say it already? That if you want to die the death of the righteous, you're going to have to live the life of the righteous. Say, preacher, this is some pretty heavy stuff here. Well, I'm not here to fool around. We're either going to go with God or we're not going to go with God. We're either going to party with the world or we're going to die the death of the righteous. There's no middle ground. It is a close walk. It is a narrow way. It is striving towards the goal, pressing towards the prize. Now, I can't help this evening to think that there is some soul that is being weighed in the balances on this very issue here tonight. Otherwise, God would not have pressed this as He has upon my heart. And I would encourage you to hear the spirit of this message and understand that it's not a good way to walk in that leads away from the will of God. I don't know who you are, but God does. Don't wait to settle the issues in your life. Let's stand together this evening.